The title of this topic is Small Beginnings, and we started last week, so this is our second week on Small Beginnings. We're basing most of this on the scripture from Zechariah 4 and verse 10, where it says, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." Okay, so a quick recap from last week. Last week we said, don't look for something big on the horizon necessarily, but look for small blessings every day, because all the small blessings from God add up. We can achieve a giant leap, but it's one step at a time. And we said we're called to do small things many times over, not one big thing. And all of these small things that God gives us and all the small things we do for God add up. So this week I want to start with a vision that I believe God gave me when I was preparing. And I saw someone with a magnifying glass, and they're using the magnifying glass and earnestly searching for something. You know, a bit like looking for a needle in a haystack. So they've got their magnifying glass and they're looking earnestly on the ground to try and find whatever it is that they've lost. And I just felt when I got that vision that God was saying that we need to earnestly look for the small things that God wants to bless us with. Not just think, well, the big thing hasn't happened yet, and I've not got that promotion, and I haven't won the lottery, even though I did buy a ticket. You know, all of these things. We need to look for all of the little things. And God was showing me, he said, Sandra, it's a bit like a treasure hunt. I've got good things for you every day, but you need to look for them. And God has blessings for us, but we need to find them. And they're there every day in our everyday lives. God wants to bless us with so many things, but often we are too busy to look. We don't find them because we're just meeting ourselves, running out the door and running back in again. I was recently on a train, and a man stood up and offered me his seat. On a train. I can't remember the last time that happened, and I couldn't work out if I looked pregnant or old. You know, I couldn't decide which it was. I thought, I hope I don't look old, but neither do I want to look pregnant. I was so tickled pink that this man offered me a seat because my feet were killing me. You know, I'd walked for miles that day, and I just thought it was lovely. He really just absolutely blessed me. I had a smile on my face all day because someone offered me a seat, and I really needed it, you know? But it's a two-way street because every day, not only can we look for the blessing that God gives us, but we can also look for ways to bless other people. We can look for those, and it can just be a small thing. It could be a text or a compliment or a phone call, because if it blesses that person, then it's going to bless God as well. Every day, we can ask God to help us do the small things that build his kingdom. Something small builds another person up. You've got no idea what you're saying to someone and how it would build them up. I was talking to someone last week after the service. In fact, it was Linda. And she said, a really small thing that just encouraged me so much. I thought about it for days afterwards, Linda. It really encouraged me. It was just the smallest thing, and I thought that was really nice. A really nice thing to say, and I felt really encouraged by it. So we can look for ways in which we can encourage someone else because that builds God's kingdom. Last week we said that God isn't asking us to do big things, but small things many times over. All of these small things add up. This is a quote from Mother Teresa. We cannot do great things, only small things with great love. Small things. So if we all learn to do small things with great love, the world would be a different place. If everyone in the world learned to do that, oh my goodness, it would be a different place. And if we all did small things with great love in our life, then our life could be a different life. If we want something different, then we can start doing something different because all those small things add up to make a difference. I hope to have a little wheat seed in my hand today, but no expense spared. I've got a little mint, slightly bigger than a wheat seed. But if you just imagine this is a little wheat seed, at least you'll be able to see that. You wouldn't necessarily be able to see a wheat seed from the back. So I did this little mathematical experiment here. Imagine I've got one wheat seed, and I plant this, and one stalk grows. But on that stalk, there are 10 new seeds. So I've now got 10 seeds. And I plant the 10 seeds, and they all grow and produce 10 seeds. I've now got 100 new seeds. If I plant the 100 and they all grow one stalk with 10 seeds, I've now got 1,000. If I plant the 1,000 and they all grow, I've got 10,000. If I plant the 10,000 and they all produce just 10 seeds each, I've got 100,000. And the next step is 1,000,000. Actually doesn't take you very long to get to 1,000,000, just multiplying it by 10 each step along the way. Did we start with 1,000,000 seeds? No, we just started with one. One tiny little wheat seed, that's all we had. And in planting these, even if you only were only able to plant them once every season and harvest them once, that would only take a few years to get to 1,000,000. So this farmer could just have wheat seeds coming out of his ears. We started with what we had and it became 1,000,000 very, very quickly. All God is asking us to do is to start with what we have, but we need to plant it to see it grow. We need to speak out those blessings to see them grow. We need to count the blessings that God's given us to see them grow. We need to stop thinking that we need to do something big. You know, children, and as they grow up, people will ask them, what do you want to be when you grow up? You know, everyone wants to be maybe rich or famous. I was talking to someone recently, and they were talking about their granddaughter. I can't even remember who it was, but they were about 7. And they said to their granddaughter, what do you want to be when you grow up? She wanted to be an influencer. You know, on the net. An influencer. Because they're millionaires overnight. They're millionaires overnight. We just used to want to be a pop star or something, eh? You want to be a pop star, so you're rich and famous. You know, the world wants to do something that will make them rich and famous overnight. Without planting anything, without growing anything. They're all looking for the get-rich-quick scheme. The get-rich-quick scheme very rarely works in the world, and it does not work in God's kingdom either. You know, it's all about planting your seeds. It's all about waiting for it to grow. It's all about the harvest. It's seed time and harvest. It takes a long time to do all these things. I want us to know that in God, we are actually already rich. We are spiritual millionaires, but sometimes we forget that. Or we don't realize it. We've already got millions of things to thank God for. Sometimes I just run out of ideas of things to thank Him for because there's just so many. I want to look at Nehemiah for a little while today. And Nehemiah was called by God to do a huge task. He was one man called by God to do an almost impossible task. And it was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And these walls had been reduced to rubble, and the gates of Jerusalem were burned. Now, we're talking about gates here. We're talking about, like, castle gates. I've stood beside the gates, some gates in the walls of Jerusalem. They're absolutely enormous. It's like a big, so solid, solid wooden gate, and they were all burned. So this is Nehemiah 1 and verse 3, and this is what it says. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned, destroyed by fire. So the wall of Jerusalem, okay, this was not someone's garden wall and a little wooden fence, okay? The wall in Jerusalem was absolutely enormous. I want you to think battlement. I want you to think like castle wall. The wall of Jerusalem is so thick and so high, and it's so thick you can actually walk round parts of it, and I have walked on the wall of Jerusalem. It's an enormous structure. And it wasn't just in disrepair. It was totally broken down, and all of the gates had been burned and destroyed. So this was an enormous task. There's almost nothing left. There's almost nothing standing. Nehemiah was looking at a pile of stone and rubble and ash. How's your week been? How's your year going so far? Any stone, rubble, and ash? Something crumbled to the ground in the middle of all that. And he was thinking, how am I going to build a new wall? How am I going to build something out of this rubble? We might look at our lives and think, how am I going to build a new life out of this? Out of this mess? You know, we could go around the room and there'd be people in this room that could say, at one point in my life, there was such a mess, I thought, how am I ever going to rebuild it? And yet God has. God has done that. So Nehemiah is looking at his pile of rubble and ash, and he's thinking, even Bob the Builder can't fix this mess. There's no point in phoning him, because it's just too big. So to achieve this huge task, normally huge resources would be required. An army might get called in. You know, the king or the government might pour millions of pounds into it to fix it. And yet all Nehemiah had was a remnant of people, a small group of exiled Jews that had returned to Jerusalem. So what could the small group of people possibly achieve? Well, individually, not a lot, but coming together, so much more. And so here's what it says in Nehemiah 2 and verse 18. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they thoroughly supported the good work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem heard about it, they mocked us and regarded us with contempt and said, "What is this thing you are doing?" I answered them, "The God of heaven has appointed us for his purpose and will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build." You know, if you don't go home with anything else today, this is a prophetic word for you. Arise and build. Arise and build in your own life. Arise and build within your family. Arise and build at work. Arise and build amongst your neighborhood. Arise and build. Because the enemy, you know, when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, when the enemy comes against us, he just wants to destroy. It's him that destroyed the wall in the first place. Arise and build. Arise and build in your own mind when the enemy comes along and says, "You're useless and you're rubbish and you'll never achieve this." Arise and build. Arise and build in your own emotions when the temptation is just to lie on the couch and stuff our face with chocolate. Get off the couch. I find it helps to put the chocolates in the bin, pour some, you know, burn some toast and pour the grated burnt toast over it, and you can't go back to the chocolates. You know, you can't pick them out at midnight and think, "I really need those chocolates." Arise and build. We're the only ones that can do it in our lives. We are the only ones that can build up our emotions and our thoughts and our life and everything that's around us. We need to arise and build. So Nehemiah and the people decided to stand together and build for God. But they had enemies who were speaking against them and mocking them. You know, when you do anything for God, the enemy will speak against you. When you try and get off that couch and decide, "I'm not going to be depressed any longer, I'm going to get up, I'm going to do something about it, I'm reading my Bible today, I'm watching a good preacher on the telly, I'm putting the praise songs on," the enemy will come against you. You know, when I look out the window and think, "I'm going to go walk with God today, I'm having a prayer, I'm going to speak in tongues, I'm going to talk to God," I look out the window and think, "Oh, it's freezing looking out there. That feels going to be soaking wet. I'd just be so much easier sitting on the couch." I get the wellies out, I put the wellies on, because the bottom of the field needs wellies. You get the hat, the scarf, the gloves, and off you go. And see, when you're there, God blesses you. And it's wonderful. We need to arise and we need to build in our lives. There's always going to be opposition when we set our mind to do something from God. The enemy will come and he whispers, "Can you really do that? Can you really arise and build in your life? Can you really see a different destination? Has God really got more for you?" He will always whisper those things. He'll say, "That's a big job and you're really small. Now, you are just so small. I don't know that you can manage this. Can you really plant a church and build it and grow it?" Well, on our own, no. But with you beside us, all things are possible. So if you're struggling today on your own, get someone beside you. Phone a friend. Go 50-50. Ask the congregation. You know, get someone alongside you. Meet someone for coffee. Encourage someone else. Encourage yourself. Get someone to come along and encourage you. And if all else fails, phone Linda, because she always gives you a good laugh. You know, phone someone that's going to encourage us. Phone someone that's going to cheer you up. It said in verse 20, "God of heaven has appointed us for his purpose and will give us success." And I say to you today, God in heaven has appointed you for his purpose and will give you success. Whether it's in your job, whether it's with a friend, whether it's in church, God is standing. It's God's heart's desire that we succeed here at Dunfermline Elam. It's his absolute heart's desire. He's appointed you and us for a purpose, and it's for success. God is at the finishing line, cheering us on, going, "Come on, you can do it. Don't give up. Keep going." Keep going, keep reading the Bible, keep pressing in, keep going for those walks, keep praying in tongues. He's the greatest cheerleader you'll ever have for your life. He was there when you were born and you took your first breath. He will be there when you take your last, and he'll be there for every bump in the road in between. He's not the one that's flattening you. He's not the one that's coming along mocking you. He is the one that is there for you to build you up. Together we can accomplish great things. Together we can build this church. I want you to turn to someone today and say, I am building my life with God. Folks, God's appointed us for a purpose, for your life individually, but also for this church. He's appointed you to stand with us and for all of us to stand together. So here's how Nehemiah and the people built. And you're going to have to forgive me here and give me some grace. I've missed a lot of it out. You can read the whole thing for yourself. I wanted you to get the basic core, the repetition in this of what I'm saying, and also the fact that I don't know how to pronounce half the names, okay? So let's just go with it. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and built the sheep gate. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachar built. And next to them, Merimoth made repairs. Next to him, Meshullam made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, the son of Bana, also made repairs. Next to him, the men of Tekoa made repairs. Next to him, Uzziel, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. Next to them, Jediah made repairs opposite his own house. Next to him, Shalom, the official of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. He and his daughters. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each one in front of his own house. And then Zadok, the son of Immer, carried out repairs in front of his own house. They all built together. They all stood next to the person beside them, and they all made repairs. So here's the first thing is, the first thing they did was rise up and believe that they could do the job. Folks, we need to rise up and believe that we can do what God has called us to do. Secondly, they did what they could. No one's asking us to do what we can't, but they did what they could. They repaired the wall in front of their house. They repaired the wall in their street, in their neighborhood. They reached out to the people around them. And every small thing that they did made a huge difference to the work of God. Every small thing. Jackie turns up faithfully every week and she just bangs on her wee box there, you know? And Jackie might be thinking, I don't know what good this is doing. But Jackie, what you do on that cajon every week adds to the worship in ways that you could never imagine. It's wonderful. It's not Jackie's first thing that she wants to do. But she does it. She does it for us and she does it for you. She does it to help the worship in this church. There's so many people in this church doing things that it's not their first calling. And so the people came, and all these small things made a huge difference. They worked together, shoulder to shoulder, and it was nothing short of a miracle. And they rebuilt the broken walls and the burnt gates of Jerusalem. And they did all of this work together. And the priests and the goldsmiths and the perfumers, it wasn't their normal job. The perfumer didn't think, I hope I can mix some cement today. The goldsmith didn't think, I hope I can hammer nails into a piece of wood today. You know, and this was not their calling. It was not their first gifting, but they did what was needed. There's people in this church doing what is needed. Janet maybe doesn't get up in the morning thinking, I hope I'm on the laptop today, you know, but she's doing what is needed. Because if it was me on the laptop, I'd be three verses behind it in every single song. It might not be their first choice, but they're doing it for God. People go out of this room every single week on Kids Club. It might not be their first calling, but they're doing it because it's needed. And the one thing I've said to people is I will not let the Kids Club stop. Because when new families come in, they need to know there's a Kids Club or the new families won't stay. So we've got that there so that when new families come in, the Kids Club is up and running for those families. I can remember years ago doing Sunday school, and I did it for about 5 years. Can't say that I thoroughly enjoyed it, but I did it because I had a child in Sunday school, okay? Then we had a break from that, and then years later, the pastor came up to me and said, Sandra, we're desperate for someone to take on the Sunday school and do the rotas and all the rest of it. Will you do it? Well, my first thought in my head, I didn't let it come out of my mouth. I said, I'll go, tell you what, I'll go and pray about it. I just knew straight away, the minute I started to say, like, God, what about this? You know, do you need me to do Sunday school? And it's one of those few times where you hear a voice in your head. It wasn't necessarily what I wanted to hear, but the voice in my head said to me, will you do it just because you can? I was a qualified teacher. I had children Monday to Friday. I did not necessarily want to have them on a Sunday. Just wanted peace and quiet. But God said to me, will you do them because you can? I said yes, and 5 years later, I was still doing it. But you know, the minute I said yes, a joy came on me and an excitement and ideas started to flow. And I got all these ideas for it. We're up and running. And we don't have children in the Sunday school anymore. And Neil is still on the rota. He's doing it because he can and because we need him to. So I want to say a huge thank you today for everyone who's doing what they can, because this church needs you to. And I want you to know it does not go unnoticed. It doesn't go unnoticed by us or by God. All we're called to build is what is in front of us. Don't be jealous of someone else's job. Just do what is in front of you. I was talking to a lady recently that I've known for quite a few years, maybe over 20 years. And when I first knew this lady, she was a pastor's wife. And she did everything that pastor's wives do traditionally. You know, she made the tea, she baked, she prayed for people. I'm not sure if she even shared a word sometimes. She ran the Sunday school. She ran the kid amazingly well. They had an amazing Sunday school. Kids would come in from all around the church. The parents didn't go to church, but the kids came in, and she organized it all, and she ran that for years. So she was a pastor's wife. Then a few years ago, her husband passed away. She was no longer the pastor's wife. She volunteered to become the cleaner. She became the cleaner of the church that she was in, and she cleaned the church for several years. Her and her daughter became the cleaners. I just met her recently, just a few weeks ago. I said, how are you doing? You look amazing. She says, well, I've stopped cleaning the church now, Sandra, because I'm 80. So she just turned 80. But she said, I want to work for God till the day I die. She was standing shoulder to shoulder with the pastor and the leadership of that church and whatever they were doing, and she wanted to build for God the street and the wall that was right in front of her. She became the cleaner. You know, I hope you understand that when we get a building, we'll need cleaners. So I'm just putting that out there for you to pray about. Will you do it just because you can? I got a thumbs up from the front row. Okay, that's good. We're all called to build for God for this generation. This is our generation. If you're alive and breathing at the moment, then this is your generation. This is it. This is the generation we get to touch, no matter what age we are. This is it. This is ours to input into. And we're all called for to build what is around us. I just want to say, age is not a factor. If this 80-year-old woman can still go for God, then so can we. Age is not a factor in God's kingdom. You've been called to position for such a time as this. Smile at someone today for such a time as this. You know, make them a cup of tea for such a time as this. Help put the chairs out for such a time as this. We're called to do that. You're helping build this church with every small thing that you do. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15. So a little bit of time's gone by, a few weeks actually, and this is a statement it just makes after all this hard work, and I've not even gone into the opposition. They had to build the wall with their cement and bricks in one hand and their sword in the other. They were under so much attack that people were trying to kill them. This is what it says in this one little scripture. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month in 52 days. Not 52 years, not 52 months, not even 52 weeks, but in 52 days. They finished this unimaginable task in just over 7 weeks. How? Because they all worked together, and no one was too big to do the small things, not even the goldsmith or the priest. No one was too big. Not the goldsmith or the perfumer. They rolled up their sleeves and they got stuck in. No matter how small the job seems, do the small things and do them with joy. Last week we said we're not called to be famous. We're just called to be faithful. We're called to build the wall in front of us, to build God's kingdom one brick at a time. I want to finish with an example from the New Testament, and this is Jesus speaking. It's in Mark 10 and verse 43. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is Jesus giving a summary of his life, really. It's a bit like his CV, but he doesn't state all of his achievements. You know, healed the sick, raised the dead, fed 5,000 people, oh yes, saved the world. Rather, it states the attitude that he had and the attitude that we should have. And his attitude was that he served. This is God. This is God himself in the flesh. And he said, I've come to serve you, not to be served. Not many of us aspire to be servants. Not many of us stand up in the classroom and say, when I grow up, I want to be a cleaner. When I grow up, I want to be a waitress. Not many of us do that. Yet this is the example Jesus gave when he healed the sick or he fed the hungry, when he washed his disciples' feet, when he gave his life as a ransom for many. Jesus had the attitude of a servant, and we are meant to have the same attitude. He looked at the small people. He went out of his way for the small people. He went out of his way for the beggars and the blind beggar and the outcast, and he became their friend. He went out of his way for the people that had been cast out of society, people with leprosy. At one point in his ministry, it tells you several places in the Bible that Jesus was preaching to a multitude and that Jesus healed the multitudes. And so I don't know how many are in a multitude, but I'm guessing it's more than two or three. So this was hundreds, if not thousands, of people that followed him. They followed him out into the desert so that he could preach. They followed him up onto the Mount of Beatitudes so he could preach. And they followed him everywhere. People followed Jesus everywhere. They filled houses where he was there and crowded the room out. So thousands and thousands of people followed Jesus. And yet when the push came to shove, and it was the end of his life, and he'd been crucified like a common criminal, and he said to his followers, I need you just to tarry in Jerusalem, just wait for the Holy Spirit to come. On the day of Pentecost, there was only 120 people left in that upper room. That's all that was there, waiting on the Holy Spirit. When Jesus departed this life to go and live in heaven, he did not have a worldwide ministry at that point. 120 people stayed faithful to him in the end. It was small beginnings. His life had been full of disappointments, betrayal, rejection, and pain to the point of death. Yet what he did had so much impact and worth and value. It changed history as we know it. It changed the destiny of mankind. And you can look this up for yourself if you want, but the Bible is still the best-selling book of all time. Over 5 billion copies sold and distributed. 5 billion. You look at any other books, the one below it on the list had sold 3 billion. The Bible's almost double. 5 billion, it is the best-selling book of all time. And yet the enemy will tell us it's useless, and the enemy will tell us it's worthless, and the enemy will come against us as Christians and go, you're in the minority. No, we're not. No, we are not. We are strong and we are powerful, and we need to stand shoulder to shoulder for what we believe in and for what the Bible believes in. The best-selling book of all time. No matter how small our life is, your life has worth and value to God. We can take all the small things we do and we can use them to change our history, our life, someone else's life. You know, that man that stood up on the train for me, he changed my history that day. He gave me a smile for the rest of the day, bless him. So do not despise the small things, because God rejoices to see the work begin. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up.